melody to fit them. He soon had finished two stanzas and a melody to go along with them, but now, what was he to do? In those days, a song, this is the early 1900s, a song had to have three stanzas to be considered complete. Far cry from the songs today that have three words in them, some of them anyway. See, he tried and he tried to come up with a third stanza, but to no avail. The words just would not fall into place. It was then that he remembered a poem that somebody had given him some time before. Hunting around, he found the poem that was printed on a card which he had used as a bookmark. Mr. Lehman read the words. His heart was thrilled by the adequate picture of God's love that they pictured. He then noticed this writing on the bottom of the card, and I quote, "These words were found written on a cell wall in a prison some 200 years ago. It is not known why the prisoner was incarcerated, neither is it known if the words were original or if he had heard them somewhere, and he decided to put them in a place where he could be reminded of the greatness of God's love. Whatever the circumstances, he wrote them on the wall of his prison cell. In due time, he died, and the men who had the job of repainting his cell were impressed by the words so much that before they painted with their brushes and had obliterated them, one of the men jotted them down, and thus they were preserved." Lehman went to the piano and began to voice the words with the melody that he had just written, and they were a perfect fit. It was a miracle, he says. The song was published and remains today with these words as the last stanza. In later years, the origin of these words became known to Alfred B. Smith, which reveals an even greater miracle in the writing of the song. The original third stanza was written in Hebrew around the year 1000 by a Jewish rabbi. God, knowing that Lehman was going to write a song, also realized that Lehman would have trouble writing a third stanza. And so he chose this rabbi who, not accepting Christ as his Messiah, did possess the skills to graphically paint a picture of God's love in words. He would preserve these words, and then hundreds of years later, he would have them translated by this prisoner into a language that was still in its very early stages, namely English. And to think, he did it as the exact time with the song to fit Lehman's melody. This was adopted by Al Smith's Treasury of Hymn Histories. That third stanza is what really is what we look at, and I kind of want, I'm not preaching the song, but I just want us to think about it tonight. The love of God. I don't know if you think about the love of God much. You should think about it every day. You should think about His love, that He went to the cross and died for you, died for me, gave up His life for us, preparing us a place in heaven, cleansed us of all sin and unrighteousness. And so it says in this third verse, which the rabbi wrote, not, of course, Frederick Lehman, but could we with ink and pen the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, or could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You and I cannot fathom, you and I cannot completely understand God's love. It's impossible. Can't do it. That's because you can't understand God. Amen? Can't understand God. I know who God is. He's personal to me. He's my Lord and Savior. But I don't, I can't fathom God. I can't fathom eternity. Eternity is defined by Webster, and I don't have it written down verbatim, but it's basically there's no beginning and there's no ending in eternity. Right? God has no beginning. God has no ending. Someday, the Bible gives us two terms. We're going to have eternal life and we're going to have everlasting life. Everlasting means from this point forward in the future. That's what everlasting is. When I got saved 48 years ago, I received everlasting life. From that point forward into future, I have everlasting life. That simply means there's a beginning, but there's no ending to that life. But also the Bible in John, the book of John primarily, tells us that we have eternal life. And we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. The only way you can have eternal life in Christ is because we're in Christ and He's eternal. There's no beginning with Jesus Christ. There's no ending with Jesus Christ. Now you try to figure that out, you try to fathom that, you can't do it. I can't understand eternity. Because all I know, Bob and I were just talking about, all I know is time. Right? All we know as human beings is time. We start at a certain time, we go to work at a certain time, we go to school at a certain time, we go to bed at a certain time, we get up at a certain time, we eat at a certain time, we do this at a certain time, and we do that at a certain time, and everything is based on time. You miss getting to work on time for several days in a row, they'll probably bring you in the office or whatever, and they'll probably, give you a warning, or they might even fire you. When I was a supervisor at Crucible, we actually fired men for being tardy over and over and over and over again. We would come in and, we'd bring them in, we'd talk to them, say, look, you gotta get to work. We're paying you from 7 to 3:30. We want you here from 7 to 3:30. And you're constantly punching in a 3, 4, 5, 10 minutes late all the time. What is the problem? Well, I just can't get up in the morning. Well, set your alarm a little earlier and get up. And we actually, over time, you didn't fire the guy for the first time, but over time, you'd let people go because they weren't to work on time. And so everything we do in this world is based on time. But man, that's all we understand, right? That's all you and I understand and fathom is time. We don't understand anything else. We've never been into eternity. We've not gone to heaven yet to understand eternity. In eternity, there is no time. Right? There's no time in eternity. You can't, we sing the songs about 10,000 years and a million years. We talk about, in a million years from now. Well, there's not going to be no million years in heaven or in eternity because there's no time in eternity. But we can't understand that. We have a hard time with that. I mean, even Solomon, probably he was the richest man ever, right? Other than Jesus Christ. What did he say in Ecclesiastes? We'll get to our passage here in a minute. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look what he says in Ecclesiastes. This is the wisest man on the planet. And this is what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to loose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. I never counted those times up, but there's a lot of times there. And one of these days, time is going to be up. When we die and we leave this planet and we go into eternity, we're going to enter into eternity. No time. Now, can you really understand that? I can't understand that because everything I do is based on time. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. I don't know what we're doing here tonight. You know what we're doing here tonight? I don't know. I got a bunch of notes in front of me and thoughts in my brain, but we'll see what happens. Now, one thing Kathy brought to my attention, she just waved to me. I almost forgot. Christine Siri is in a hospital. Her sugar is skyrocketed, way out of whack, whatever the sugar is. I don't know. But she also has pneumonia, so we need to pray for her. So, the other thing about prayer. I hope you folks are picking up those little prayer sheets back there. They're pink back there, right, Tanya? Is there some back there? She's holding them up. They're on one side, they've got a whole bunch of church members and church attenders. On the other side, there's the missionaries, 49 of them on the other side. And they're broken down in 6 blocks, okay? For 6 days out of the week. And wherever your name falls, and I think we've got everybody on the list. Every time I print it out, I print out 50 or so copies. Like, I forgot so-and-so. I hope I haven't forgotten anybody. But wherever your name falls in that block, that's your Monday. You start praying on that Monday. And then you pray every day of the week. I've been doing it. It's a blessing to me. I really like doing this. Rich gave us the idea. And he does this. And I told him, I said, you need to share that with us. And so he's done that, and then I took it a step further from just praying for us. I want us to pray for our missionaries that way. So I put the missionaries on the other side. So on, you know, my Monday, I'm praying for everybody in my block, and then I flip it over and I pray for everybody in that first block on the opposite side. So I would encourage you to do that. You're getting all of the church members and attenders and all of our missionaries, everybody within a week. Now some of you, you know, well, I sit there and pray for 6 hours and I got, well, good for you. Hallelujah. Not everybody has time to pray for 6 hours, you know, nonstop. But and maybe you do. Maybe you got time to pray hours and hours and hours. But many people don't have that opportunity. So, but you can take a few minutes with your Bible. That's when I do it. I pray as I read. I read some and I pray and I read some and pray. And that's the way I do it. Early in the morning. That's my favorite time. But you pick out a time that you can read your Bible, study your Bible, and pray for the people. And if you know there are certain needs of people within the church, for example, Christine and others, then, well, I mean, pray for her anyway. All of us should pray for it right now. But whenever, by you knowing this, you know, you can, when she falls into your block, you pray for that. You might know other needs in the church that somebody has. Maybe you're the only one that knows about that. You don't have to run to tell everybody about it. You can pray for that. Cuts down on the gossip, you know what I mean? But also the missionaries. Grab a copy of the mission letter, and so you can pray for them. Very important that we pray for one another, and pray for the needs of the church, and just spend that time. Let me just read a verse, and we'll pray, and we'll get into this. I don't know. I just asked the Lord to direct tonight, so that's what I'm doing. In verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29, it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." You know that God has some secret things He's not going to share with you? There are some things that, there's a lot of things that you and I will never, ever grasp till we get to heaven. And then we're not going to know it all. I mean, I believe we're going to know a lot more in heaven than we do here. I believe that with all my heart. But, you know, we're not going to reach the point of being God, and God knows everything, and we're not going to become God, or we're not going to become gods. And so, there are some things that are secret to God, and He's allowed to have secrets. Now, you and I can't have any secrets. Not to God. You might have a secret to somebody that you know, a loved one, or a church member, or the pastor. You might be able to keep secrets from us or others. But you can't keep any secrets from God. But God has some secrets that He might keep from you. But there are some things that He's going to allow us to learn and understand. But the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that they may do all the words of this law. So there are some things that God just says, I'm going to hold back from you. They're secret. They're mine. I'm going to hang on to these. I know these. I understand these. You'll never grasp these. And so those are secret. He says, however, there are some things that I'm going to reveal to you, and I want to reveal them to your children. And the way I'm going to reveal them to your children, I'm going to reveal them to you, and then it's up to you to reveal them to your children. Or it's up to you and I to reveal them to our grandchildren. Or it's up to you and I to reveal them to our Sunday school children. Or it's up to us to reveal them to our junior church or our nursery. But God has established the parents to be able to give out the things that God wants the parents to know or the children to know. Gave that responsibility to us. We see that in Deuteronomy 4. We see that in Deuteronomy 6. We see that in Deuteronomy 8. We see it throughout the entire scriptures. I believe it's Psalm 78. There's many places that God says, you are in charge of instructing your children the things of God, not the school district or the public school or even a Christian school for that matter. We're not responsible to teach your children everything. No school can teach your children everything. No teacher can teach your children everything. Let's be honest, you can't teach your children everything. But there are certain things that God wants us to teach our children. And He said, there are certain things that I'm going to reveal to you that belong to you and also belong to your children. So there are certain things. Some things belong to God. They're secret to Him. He can hold the secrets all that He wants. And there are some things that He says He reveals unto us and to our children forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together tonight. It's good to be in church. Good to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, again for the Word of God. What a blessing, what an honor, what a privilege to have a copy of this book. Lord, it's your pure book. It's your perfect book. It's your preserved book. We are so grateful and thankful tonight to have this copy in our language that we can read and understand. Lord, you're good to us. You're good to us every single day of our life. You've been good to us all day today, Lord. You gave us a good service this morning. You gave us a good afternoon this afternoon. You blessed us with some wonderful weather. You blessed us, Lord, with the spiritual blessings that we have, every one of us do by being saved. We're forgiven. We're on our way to heaven. We have so much, Lord, that we could be thankful for. We need to count our blessings and we need to name them one by one. Lord, I pray that you would be with Christine tonight as we are praying for her. We don't know all the details, situations, but Lord, we do pray for her. We pray that you would help her there in the hospital, give the doctors the wisdom that they need to attend to her, take care of her. We pray tonight for Joanne that you'd be with her as she's been in a lot of pain. We just pray that that these tests that she's going to be going through here this week, I believe, that they may reveal some things that she can have taken care of. Others, Lord, tonight may be sick and infirmed. We just pray that you would be with them. Lord, please, please, Lord, be with those that are spiritually sick and infirmed. Those that have backslidden and even fallen away from you and fallen out of church and fallen out of the will of God and fallen away from the way of God. Lord, we pray that you would be with those individuals and bring revival to them and bring them back to you again. Lord, again, we do pray for a revival in our church, in our lives as individuals and in these ministries. We pray, Lord, tonight for Brother Wigder. It was good to have him with us today. We pray for his wife's back, Teresa. Lord, help her. She may have to have another surgery on her back. She's already had one. Lord, we just pray that you would be with her and be with that situation. Again, Lord, we love you tonight, and we are grateful and thankful just to be part of the greatest family in the universe. Thank you, Lord, that we can call you Father. What a blessing. Lord, bless us tonight, and just show us the things that you want us to have, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now go to John, the Gospel according to John, in chapter 20, John 20. John 20. Now, you and I understand, as I've already made a statement tonight, you and I cannot fully understand God. You and I fully cannot understand eternity. You and I have never seen, physically, we've never seen heaven. We can't understand that, really, until we get there and see it. There's a lot of places that, yes, we can, you know, people take pictures and we can see the pictures of places, but you don't really get a good idea of what that place is until you go there. Kathy and I have heard lots of things about Israel. Many, many years ago, we were privileged and blessed to be able to go to Israel. And to see pictures of a place is one thing, but to go and be able to scan with your real live eyeballs a real live place is totally, totally different. We've seen lots of pictures and heard a lot about Hawaii, but it wasn't until April that when we went to Hawaii and we land and you look with your eyes all over the place, you see, ooh, wow, this is really a beautiful island. The colors are different than they are here. They're more vivid. They're more bright. I have pictures on the computer. The colors are just, again, they just seem to be different than what we're used to. And until you go and see something with your own witness, with your own eyes, it's different. You can read about things, but until you, and God, thank the Lord, He's given us an amazing imagination. I like to read books. Many of you like to read. It's better to read. You know, you'll learn more by reading than watching TV. You'll learn more reading than playing video games and all that other stuff that so many people do today. You'll learn more by reading the Bible, reading other good books. Paul, he loved books. He loved, of course, God's Word. And so you will learn much by reading. You can read a book and your mind can travel off to the wild, wild west. And you can think all of those things, but until, of course, I've never actually seen the wild, wild west except on TV. You don't really understand what that is. You could think about a place. Some people say, I've never been to Washington, D.C. You've never been to Washington? That is an amazing place. You need to go sometime. You need to go to Washington. Well, I hate Washington, D.C. Well, all the crooked politicians. Well, the crooked politicians don't have to dirty up the beauty of the place. You know? I mean, there's still so much to see, and it's free. And you can go and enjoy the place and see the history of our nation. But you don't really have a good understanding of it until you go and see it. Heaven is that way, I believe. God is that way. Jesus Christ, I've not seen Him. I'm sure that people have pictures of Christ hanging in their home. You shouldn't, but people do, and so, you know, but that's not Jesus Christ. He's not a picture on a wall. He's God. You can't nail God to the wall. Now, they nailed Christ to a cross, but you can't give a portrait of Christ and nail it to a wall. That's Jesus. I've had people say, well, that's Jesus. We need to pray to that. No, that's a picture. That's an artist's thought of what Jesus looked like. That's not Jesus. You don't pray to a picture. You don't pray to a statue. You don't pray to some image, right? You pray to God Almighty. He's in heaven. So man cannot totally understand God. We cannot fathom all of that. I read this book every day, and you do too, I hope. You read it all the time. You're in God's Word, and you get a better understanding of things in the Word of God, right? As the more you read, you get a better understanding, you get a better knowledge, you can see God better, but we still don't have that privilege to know everything that God wants us to know. And yet, one of these days, we will. It says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John is writing this, even though his name is not, he does not give his name in his writing. He does that also in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. It's pretty amazing, but we know who wrote these epistles or this gospel here. It says, in many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Here's what he says. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Now remember what we said over there in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. There are some things that are secret to God, but He says there are things that I am revealing to you that I want you to know. Well, what does God want us to know in His Word? Why has He given us the Bible? I wrote some facts down here. Let me just get over here real quick. Get to the beginning of the Bible. I wrote these things down this afternoon. There are, obviously, how many books are there in the Bible? 66 books. 66 individual books make up our Bible. Right? How many in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New? 27. Remember that. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. How many chapters are there in the Bible? 1,189 chapters in the Bible. How many are in the Old Testament? Ah, people are calming down now. Nobody's saying anything. I didn't know either until I wrote it down. There's 929 chapters in the Old Testament, 260 in the New Testament. How many verses are there in the Bible? 31,102. 31,102 verses in the Bible. There's 23,145 in the Old Testament, and there's 7,957 in the New Testament. You say, Pastor, I'm going to forget all of it. That's fine. I am too. That's why I wrote it down. Do you know how many words are in the Bible? 788,258 words are in the Bible. Now, just stop and think about it. 788,258 words are in the Bible. Is every word really needed? Yes! Say yes, please. It's not a trick. Yes! 788,258 words. If there was one more word, it wouldn't be the Word of God. If there was one less word, it wouldn't be the Word of God. I believe that every single word, 788,258 words, are the words of God. He has given us every one of those words for a reason. For what purpose? To give us exactly what He wants us to know. Amen. In the Old Testament, there's 609,247 words in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's 179,011 words in the New Testament. These are all extremely, extremely, extremely important. God did not write a book, translate a book, get it to us in English, from our 1611 King James Bible, for you to not read it every day. He gave you a book to read every day. And He expects us to read His Word every day. I believe that we'll be held accountable for our reading when we get to heaven. Listen, let me say this. Not the amount of reading, but the reading. Understand? He doesn't say anywhere in his Bible that you've got to read this number of chapters or this number of words or this number of pages. He doesn't say that. Everybody sets up their own little Bible reading plan or program. And it can all be different. That's fine. But are you reading the Word of God daily? I have members say, Pastor, I'm just having such a hard time keeping up with that Bible daily. Don't worry about it. If you can't keep up with it, don't worry about it. Are you reading something every day? Do you have something from the Word? Now, I'm just going to read a verse every day. Well, it's going to take you 788,000 days if you read one verse a day. That's not going to happen. All right, you're not going to get through the Bible in a year. You're certainly not going to get through the Bible in a lifetime. How many days are in a lifetime? I don't know. I haven't done the math on that. Some way I'm thinking, no, that's not going to happen. If I read a verse a day or one word a day, we're not going to get a whole lot out of the Bible. So you need to be reading something. You know, I personally believe that we should be attempting to read the Bible through every year. That's my view. You can, I don't agree with that. Fine, don't argue. I'm not going to argue with you. You can come up to me afterwards. I don't think we'll. That's fine. I'm going to smile at you and I'm going to wave. I'm going to smile and wave and I'm just going to, you're right. You know, whatever you want to read, you read it. That's fine. Sam Gipp comes here and he says, what? 10 pages a day. You should be reading 10 pages a day. I've done that and I've read that. I've done that 10 pages a day and you get through your Bible in 3 months. Praise the Lord. But then sometimes we slow down. Sometimes we speed up. I'm ahead in our daily Bible reading here that we have the calendar. But that's fine. Sometimes I get a chance to read ahead. Sometimes I don't. But I read it every day. I read the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God every day. Why? But these were written. Something that amazes me, I read 1 John every day. Something from 1 John every day. A chapter every day. Today I read 1 John 4. Tomorrow I'll read 1 John 5, and then I start again and go through it. Brother Hardman gave me that, and that's a great idea. And it just, you see so much. But one thing that I noticed with John writing, you know what he says over and over and over again? I've written, I've written, I've written, I've written, I've written. John says that a lot. I haven't added them up. I haven't gone onto my computer and says, how many times does John write the word written? I don't know. But all I know is I see it about every chapter several times. I have written unto you fathers. I have written unto you little children. I have written unto you children. I have written because of this. And I have written because of that. And I write, 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 write. Why? Because God told him to write something down. For what purpose? You can close it up and leave it wherever it is you're going to leave it. Some Christians don't open that book for a whole week. Some Christians only bring it to church maybe once a week. They might bring it. They look really spiritual by bringing their Bible. And the preacher, the missionary, the evangelist says, open up and boy, you're following along. But you close that Bible up, you take it home, and you don't open it up on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. You might open it up Wednesday if you come back on Wednesday night. You probably won't though, but you might not open it up on Thursday or Friday or even Saturday. You might show up for church next week and you might open it up again. There are Christians, that's how they're living their life. Shame on us. Shame on us for doing that. I'm saying us. I'm not picking on you tonight. Shame on the Christian that does not spend quality time reading their Bible. John said, but these are written. And then he says in verse 31 of John 20, again, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Wow. Why was John writing the gospel according to John? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote the book of John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because he wanted to make sure, God wanted to make sure, Jesus wanted to make sure, the Holy Spirit wanted to make sure, this is how you get saved. You get saved by believing that Jesus is the Christ. Jews get saved by believing that Jesus is the Christ or the Anointed One or Messiah. That's how a Jew is saved. A Jew is not saved differently than a Gentile. An African is not saved different than an American. Somebody from New Zealand is not saved different than somebody in Australia. The entire world gets saved the same way. By believing or believe that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, comma, the Son of God. John emphasized in his writing that Jesus is God. You read the book of John, all 21 chapters, and you'll come away from that saying, wow, Jesus is God. That's why we, so often we tell people, read the book of John, read the book of John. Read. You just got saved, read the book of John. Boy, that gives you a great understanding of who Jesus is. And that He is God. And by Jesus being God, we have a responsibility to Jesus Christ. To obey Him, to worship Him, to read His Word. He is called the Word in the Gospel according to John. I've said this before, and you can disagree, but I so often think about when I touch this book and I hold this book, I'm holding Jesus Christ. That's the closest thing that I can come to Jesus Christ. I mean, He's in my heart. We have the Spirit of Christ in our heart. If you're saved, He's in our heart. But boy, when you touch the Word, this is Christ. The whole thing from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's Christ. That these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. And that believing, you might what? Talk to me. Wake up and talk to me. That have life, what? Through His name. Come on, don't add to the Bible. Just tell me what the verse says. That's all I'm asking. You should be in John 20, verse 31. Come on. Get there. Look at it. I'm going to read it again. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Right? Is that what it says? Through His name. Life through His name. What kind of life? Well, number one, eternal life or everlasting life. Number two, an abundant life. Christians don't have to go through the world with that whole humdrum, depressed, discouraged, down and outers. We don't have to be that way. We have eternal life. That ought to put a smile on your stiffened face. It ought to make you happy within. It ought to do something to you. Hey, I've got eternal life. Praise the Lord. The world could collapse. I mean, the Democrats could take over next year. God forbid. They could. Come on. I don't think they are. I really don't believe that they are. But you never know. If they do, it's like, hello, is that going to be the end of the world? Probably. But we still have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I don't really have to worry about it. Now, I know how I'm going to vote. And I'll encourage you to vote the way that you should vote. And hopefully and prayerfully enough people in this country will realize the craziness of some of these socialists that are propagating their religion and realize that, hey, this country is on the verge of collapsing within if we make some of these crazy moves. But even if it happens, I know where I'm going to spend eternity when I die. And I really believe if somebody else gets into office, hey, it's going to push us a little closer, I think, to the rapture. I don't know. But I'm just saying, we don't have that complete understanding. I just turn a page to 21, and this is kind of where I went with that song earlier. Chapter 21, John, in verse 25. John 21:25, it says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. John was writing this, and he was concluding this gospel. And as he was concluding this, it's amazing how he put that last verse in. That's a verse that I've been kind of contemplating all afternoon. And he says there are also many other things which Jesus did. Now, what else did Jesus do? Well, as he was in the presence of his disciples practically saw about everything that he did. There was a few times that Jesus, you know, went up on the mountaintop and at night and prayed and was by himself. And then they'd meet him on the, on the water in the Sea of Galilee during a storm or whatever. Or all of a sudden, there's Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there he is. He's glorified. The Shekinah glory of God is coming down upon the mountain. I think it was Mount Hermon is where this actually took place. And then Peter, James, and John, they actually saw that. There were some other things that Jesus did that the apostles did not witness, but they witnessed a lot of things that Jesus did. What is John saying? I believe that what he's saying is you cannot contain Christ. You can't stick him in a jar. You can't stick him in a box. You can't limit the things that he has done. remember, Jesus is eternal. Let's go back 6,000 years. What did Jesus do about 6,000 years ago? He created the entire world. He breathed. He's the Word of God. He breathed. He just spoke the worlds into being. And then throughout the last 4,000 years until He came as a babe in the manger, born of a virgin, announced by the angel, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. In the Old Testament, there's a little over 80 miracles in the entire Old Testament. 38 from Moses, 11 from Elijah, 15 from Elisha, a bunch of other miracles done with Joshua, having the earth to stand still there and all that. I mean, there's a lot of miracles, about a little over 80 miracles in the Old Testament, a little over 70 miracles total with Christ and Peter and Paul and others. There's over 70 miracles mentioned in the New Testament. Well, that's about 150 miracles total in the entire Bible. That's not limited to just what God has done. He's done a lot more things than that. Amen. It's amazing when you stop and start to think about what Christ has done. John just saying, listen, we can't contain God. He says, I don't know everything that He has done. A lot of things we've witnessed, and He even says that over in 1 John chapter 1. I've shared this with you before. I often think about it when I read 1 John 1. It says in the first couple verses, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, listen, I've witnessed some things that's amazing that no other human being has ever witnessed. But He says, I cannot fathom all the things. I'm back now in John 21. I cannot fathom all the different things that He has done. If they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. You cannot. You cannot understand. Job 26, verse 14. Look at Job 26, 14. Job chapter 26, verse 14. Job 26. Job chapter 26. Look at verse 14. This is Job speaking. Job 26, 14 says, lo, these are parts of His ways, but how little a portion is heard of Him. But the thunder of His power, who can understand? How many of you like to listen to thunder and even see lightning? Some people like to do that. Some people like to go outside and, you know, stand outside, just beg the lightning to hit you, and just to be part of that whole ordeal. That is so neat. You know, yes, we could go to a meteorologist school and we could learn all of the intricate workings of thunder and lightning and clouds and the moisture and all that other stuff. I don't understand all that stuff. I've never studied all that stuff, and maybe you're a lot smarter than I am when it comes. But just to all of a sudden hear the rumbles. I know my mother and parents used to say, well, that's God up there bowling. No, it's not God up there bowling. Well, He got a strike on that one. There's all that lightning coming down. No, Mom, Dad, that's what we were little kids. You know how parents try to explain something to a kid? A parent doesn't understand thunder and lightning. They cannot scientifically explain that to a kid. So they say, well, God's up there bowling. No, God's not up there bowling. But we can't understand things like that. Job said, just the thunder. And I think Job was a scientist. Don't you? You ever read the book of Job? Job and his three friends, I think they all went to the same science school. It was amazing what they knew. They knew about dinosaurs. They knew about creation. They knew about it. They knew so many things. They knew that the planet was round. They knew the different constellations. I don't even know all the constellations. But these men were extremely, I mean, I think they were meteorologists, they were scientists, they were history buffs, and they didn't even have a copy of the Word of God. How did they know all that stuff? God instilled it in them. Gave it to them. But He even said this, but the thunder of His power, who can understand? Job says, I don't grasp all of that. You don't either. Don't try to pretend that you understand it all. Look at Psalm 40 and verse 5. Psalm 40, verse 5. Psalm 40. Look at verse 5. Do you believe that God is wonderful? Say amen if you believe God's wonderful. Amen. Amen. We believe that God is a wonderful God, right? Psalm 40, and look at verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to us work. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I often wonder when John was putting the last verse down that God was instilling in his heart, did this verse maybe just come to his mind? I don't know. Because you can't put a number on the things that God has done. You can't put a number on what Jesus did. Even walking on this planet, you can't put a number on that. Yes, I have a book right here. Somewhere here. Right here. Meredith's Book of Bible Lists. Great book. I use it often. It's been used. I've had it for 100 years, about. I don't know when I bought this thing. I know I looked that old. But this got a little tab right here, and I open it up. And 43 miracles, which happened during the ministry of Jesus Christ. 43 miracles. And he's got them all listed, starting from Matthew to John. 43 miracles Jesus did. I think he did a lot more than that. Yeah, we've only got maybe 43, I don't know, 44, 45, I don't know. That's what we have listed in the Bible. But John says, come on guys, we can't put a number on that. I mean, Jesus could have been popping out miracles that these guys couldn't even keep up with. Right? Whoa, there's another one. Oh my goodness. And they're just writing. I mean, they had a notepad. They probably had a little recorder going on. And they, with their little cell phones, and they're taking, no, they didn't have all that stuff. Boy, wouldn't that be something if we had all the cell phone stuff, we have today? YouTube during Jesus' day? It'd be pretty neat. But these guys are writing, they're taking notes, and they couldn't keep up with what Jesus was doing. Boom, this one is healed, and that one's healed, and he's speaking over there. Here's a nobleman's son 6 miles away, and he's healing him.
Yeah, right.
6 miles away, he's healing somebody. By the time the guy gets home, what time was he healed? The same time that Jesus spoke. Isn't that something? And so, I don't think that it was limited to just that guy. Jesus could have performed miracles to everybody 6 miles away, and they didn't even know about it. It's not recorded. John's saying, hey, listen, we can't, if we all knew what Jesus did, the world could not contain what he did. And yet we try to put Jesus in a box. We try to stick him in four walls. We try to limit what he can do. God is unlimited. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Sometimes Kathy and I get an argument. I say, well, I can't do that. Oh, and then she throws the verse at me and I humble myself and I hang my head. She says, well, we can do all things through Christ, right? Yep. And I stand corrected. But there's so many Christians today that got that word can't in their vocabulary. Well, I can't come to church. I can't read my Bible. I can't pray. I can't tithe, Pastor. You don't understand my finances. I can't give the missions. I can't witness. I just don't have the ability to speak. I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't come to the ladies thing and I can't come to the men's prayer. I can't do this and I can't come to the family thing. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do the Bible Institute. I can't do. What is wrong with us? We can't do more than we can do. But we need to understand that. God is not limited. Why are we so limited? I know we're limited, please. I understand that. But we need to realize that with God, I mean, you can't number the things that God does. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. Hebrews 11 in verse 32, Paul, I believe, is the writer of Hebrews. And he's writing this. In Hebrews 11, verse 32, he says this, Paul, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I mean, he just goes on. He says, I don't have enough time to tell you about all these things. John says, there's not enough pen and ink. There's not enough paper or parchment. There's not enough to write it all down. We can't write it all down. But we do have 788,259, whatever that was. We do have these words in the Bible, and this is what God has given to us. This is what we have in front of us. This is what we read every day. We read these words. We understand. We got a great mind. God gave us an ability to be able to, I don't know about you, but when I read about certain things in the Bible, I get that mental picture, don't you? Yes, you get a mental picture of what's going on. You try to. I always try to do a mental picture. When I read the books that I read, I try to get a mental picture of what it looks like, what I think it looks like. The Bible is the same way. But again, let's just go back to our text and we'll wrap it up here. John, again, 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And then he says, amen. So many things that Jesus did. Our God, there's a song out, I think, our God is an awesome God. But our God is an awesome God. Our God is a mighty God. Our God is an amazing God. But these are written, chapter 20 and verse 31. These are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. How important is the Word of God to you? Abraham Lincoln, the history is being rewritten in our country. If you haven't figured that out yet, it is. The liberals, the socialists are rewriting the history books. And they're painting great men like Abraham Lincoln as a buffoon, an unbeliever. Abraham Lincoln was brought up with the Word of God in his life. His mother was a godly mother. She died at a very young age, and Abraham Lincoln spent the last few years of her life, or her last days of her life, literally spending hours reading the Bible to her. They say that Abraham Lincoln had much of the Bible memorized to memory. His wife, I believe her name is Mary Lincoln, they say that she had one book in her entire library, and you can guess what that one book was. The Bible was so important. The speeches of Abraham Lincoln in the latter years of his presidency would just be filled with Scripture. He would refer to Scripture. He would refer to the Bible. He realized how important that book was, not only to him, but to America. And that's extremely important for us to understand and realize that he was a very, very godly man. The Word of God allowed him to try to remove slavery from America. And of course, the South didn't like that. You know why? Because that's where most of the slaves were. And they didn't want to give up the slaves. The Confederates fought for slavery. Abraham Lincoln realized that the Bible, that we were not to own human beings. It launched this country into the Civil War, but he realized biblically slavery needs to be stopped, annihilated, completely eliminated. But he got that from the Bible. The Word of God was so important to Abraham Lincoln that he read it every day. He had a copy on his desk. His wife read it to their children. He read it to his mother as she was dying. He had most of it, not all of it, but he had a lot of it memorized. And he would use Scripture when he would talk to people. He would use Scripture. Some of the people that have written his biography say that when Abraham Lincoln got around people, he just quoted Scriptures. He was talking about the Bible constantly. Now, some of the newer movies, they don't depict that. They depict him swearing and just being this person that was anti-God. He was not that way. He was a godly man, considered by many as probably the greatest president that this country had ever had. One of the greatest. Anyway, what made Abraham Lincoln so great? It was this book, right here. This book made him the great man that he is. What is going to make you and I, and I don't like to use the, I'm going to be a great man. What is going to make us a great person in the eyes of God, or a success in the eyes of God? Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart. We're going to meditate in it day and night. Yet we have so many Christians today. I'm concerned. I said that this morning. I'm concerned about Christianity. I'm concerned about Christians in this church. I'm concerned about the membership. I'm concerned about us. I'm concerned about how serious we are as Christians. It concerns me. It should concern you. It should concern all of us. Jesus is coming real, real soon. You believe that? I believe it. I believe it's this year. I say that every year. But I believe it's this year. It's this year. He's coming. He could come back this year. I'm afraid that so many Christians are going to be embarrassed when Jesus shows up. Embarrassed. Out of church, out of fellowship, not doing, living for the world. Got the world, boy. You've got the world. You've got all the things that the world offers. It's what we want nowadays. We want our things. We want our goodies. We want our income. We want our money. God forbid we should, you know, share it with anybody else. It's Christianity's in trouble. Churches, Bible-believing churches today are in trouble if we don't straighten things out. Missionary programs are in trouble if we don't get on the ball and give. Churches are closing their doors because, well, some false teachings, but also some Christians just don't give. And they don't have the money to keep the doors open. Isn't it a shame? Some churches have to close up. Some churches have to eliminate a Sunday night service because of money. They don't have enough money in the wintertime to pay for the heat. So they try to combine it all into one time. They have to close up Wednesday night service. They don't have enough people coming anyway. Why have a Wednesday night service, right? That's the mentality of so many churches that I know of. We have missionaries and evangelists that come in and say, boy, there's more and more churches closing down on Wednesday night and Thursday night. No more midweek service. Why is that? No interest. No interest. Thank God for you. Thank God we still have a few that's interested. Thank God we have still people reading their Bibles and giving. We need to be serious for God. John says, I can't even fathom the workings of God, the workings of Christ. We can't put it all down on a piece of paper. Let's not limit God. Let's say, God, would you help me to be the best Christian I can possibly be? If you're not serious enough for God, would you say this to the Lord? Lord, I want to be serious for you. I'm not reading my Bible like I should, God. Please forgive me. I want to read my Bible like you want me to read my Bible. Not the way some preacher wants you to read it, but the way God wants you to read it. God, I'm not praying like I should. God, would you help me to be a better prayer warrior? God, I'm not witnessing like I should. I cower when I see somebody and I go to give them a track and I kind of tense up and I chicken out. God, help me to have the boldness that I need to witness to people. God, I'm having trouble with my finances. Would you help me to straighten them out? God says the first thing he says, start tithing, buddy. Start tithing. Your finances, they're not going to, you know, all of a sudden you tithe this Sunday doesn't mean tomorrow some, you know, $1 million is going to drop down from the ceiling or from the sky. And even though we gave Rich and Mary a money tree, doesn't mean you can go out in your backyard and pull money off from a tree. But over time, God will straighten your finances out. I believe that. Some of us in here have some amazing stories of what God has done financially because we are faithfully giving to God. I just had the Social Security tell me that they're not going to give me any more money for several months. You know what I got last week? I got my September Social Security check. They did not have to give that to me. Now, I'm taking 1 month at a time. I don't know what's going to happen. But they said, we're not going to give you any money in September, October, November, and December. We'll give you some money next year. It's okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I'm just going to put it in your hands. Amen. My check was there. The money was in my account this Wednesday. I was shocked, but then I said, thank you, Lord. Amen. I don't know what's going on, but God knows what's going on. So the Lord will take care of you. The Lord will help you, but you better be faithful yourself. You take that step and be faithful. God will bless you. Tithe, give the missions. Even when things are struggling and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet, God knows how you're going to make ends meet. Maybe you don't know how things are going to be paid. You can just say, God, I don't know what I'm doing here. God says, that's all right. You tithe and I'll help you out. But you know what happens when we don't tithe? God says, okay, you help yourself. That's, folks, listen, maybe you disagree, but that's how God works. You don't want to do biblically what God wants you. God says, okay, you handle it then. So how's that going for you? When you try to step in and do it yourself, how does that go? It might go good for a little while, but then pretty soon it's going to get worse and worse and worse. You do it God's way, you can't go wrong. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, I just started rambling there. I just pray that you would be working and moving in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, I pray tonight for this church. I pray for the people of this church. Lord, that you would work in our hearts and souls.